I was thinking about this morning as we were talking about Jesus and all the things he's done for us. I was thinking about when Lynn and I were 2 years into our ministry. I would have been a young man of 34, just a kid, just a baby. And we wanted to quit. We did. We had only been pastoring 2 years, and our church at that time was going through some tough spots. And it seemed like we were just in the doldrums. Richard and Ella were right there behind us, and they were supporting us. But I think we were all feeling a little of that together. I remember one morning feeling like, Lord, should we just let these people go to different churches in our community? Because there's great churches in our city. And I wanted to give up. And I remember walking to the bathroom door one morning, and Lynn and I had talked about it. Giving up, just we were praying about it, and I got up, and under that, you know how you get in that funk, you know, under that pressure, I just was walking to the bathroom, and I remember touching the door, and I had been telling the Lord, I'm not going to make it. And I remember I hit nothing about special about the door, right? But I remember God spoke to me. I remember where my hand was. He said, I'm going to make you make it. And then I realized it wasn't up to me. What a weight came off me. It isn't up to me. It's not my church, Jesus. It's your church. It's in the gifts that I don't have, you'll help me. You know, I mean, it just changed my perspective. I talked to Richard, and I had talked about that same thing. We had breakfast one day. I think it was about 3 days later this all happened. Richard said, God told us that he didn't tell us we could quit. He told Ella and I he didn't give us permission. Do you remember that, Richard? We were a little storefront at that time. Now, success is not measured by numbers. It's not measured by numbers. Because by any degree, we were successful. As a pastor, my church loved me. I have no complaints. But I remember during that season when we were so discouraged, I was asking God, Lord, I need to hear from you. I just need a word of encouragement from you. I mean, you know, you go through, it just was just a season. And Ruth Johnson called me. Ruth, you probably don't remember this. But she said, I just wanted to tell you and Lynn how much I love you and what a great pastor you are. I know a lot of people have told me that over the years. Thank the Lord. But I remember that one because it came at a time when it was very dark. And so I am grateful to all of you. Hey, by the way, in celebration of that, we're going to have an all-church breakfast Saturday, May 6th. Nate's probably thinking, don't forget to announce this. It's an all-church breakfast here at 8 o'clock in the morning. We're going to have a continental, European continental breakfast. It's going to be really cool. And we're asking you, if you come eat, bring a tool. Oh, there's a catch. Yeah, there is. It's awesome. So we're gonna kind of do a big spring cleaning, and we're gonna wash some windows. There's a lot of stuff. Terry does a great job cleaning our building. Terry and Jenny, but you know, it's a huge place. It's hard to get to everything. We're gonna do cobweb patrol. We're gonna wash the windows inside and out. We're gonna weed the flower beds. We're gonna do some trimming and maintenance in the yard. We're gonna do some work on the building. So bring your favorite tool. All right. First Sunday of May. It's going to be an awesome thing. We'll try to get you out of here by 10:30. You know what? Really, if we got 20 or 30 people, we'd be done by that time. What?
Sunday.
Huh? Sunday, right? May 6th. Sunday. Oh, you're going, we're going to come early to church? Sorry. Wow, you're sharp. That's why God gave me you. Okay, so we don't like to do this too much, but we're going to pass this around, and if you'd like to come, you know for sure you're going to come, then we'll know how much food to get, all right? All right, let's get into the Word. Thank you today, Lord, for your great mercy and your great love. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we can celebrate you as our Lord and Savior today. Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead. We're actually studying in the book of Philippians. This is, but it's also Palm Sunday. So I want to read to you out of John 12, and you can turn there in your Bible if you have that, John 12, verse 12. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem occurs in every gospel, and so you can read about it. However, John is the only one that prefaces his entry into Jerusalem with raising Lazarus from the dead, and it's quite an extensive story. But we're going to jump right into verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. That was the feast that they had come for, the feast of the Passover. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna!" Now that's why you're wondering, why do we have palm branches? You know? Because we're kind of reenacting a bit that story. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Don't be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only that Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, also in another place, it says that they cut down the branches of palm trees, tree branches. They threw their coats on the ground, because as they were ushering Jesus into Jerusalem, they were ushering in their king. And many of them expected that he would become a king in the political sense, because he certainly had fulfilled the expectations of the people. But as we know later, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, Philippians, a little epistle that was written by Paul and co-authored by Timothy, was written to the church of Philippi. And that was a city that was very much a, how do you say it? They were a city that strongly supported their emperor. They had high value of citizenship in Philippi. And something occurs in the epistle to the Philippians that is a unique passage. And we're going to find it in Philippians chapter 2. So if you would turn there, and we're going to go to verse 6. Now, Paul's reason for writing to the Philippians was to thank them for a financial gift that he had given to them. In fact, they've done it more than once. Paul is writing this from prison. He's in prison. And they're not sure on which missionary journey he was put in. He was put in prison several times. But during this ordeal, it's not just under house arrest. He's actually in chains. And so this is a serious situation. The church of Philippi has heard about it, and they have taken the offerings and given it to Paul. So Paul is writing to thank them. He's describing that Epaphras, his friend who came with the gift, he became very sick, but then he got better. He talks about that. In the middle of this, and then he talks about he and Timothy's calling in chapter 3. And we're going to read through some passage there. Chapter 3, he spends a lot of time talking about his personal calling and all of his achievements and how they all were given over to the glory of Jesus Christ. But in the center of the book of Philippians is what they believe is either a early church creed or a hymn or a poem. And it was probably known by most of the church, and Paul quotes it. And so if you're in your book of Philippians in your Bible, you can see it now. We're going to read this together, all right? And so it starts out with, "Have this attitude that was in Christ Jesus." And this is in the New Living Translation. Okay, so would you read it with me? "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, thank you today for your word. Thank you that we're celebrating this coming of your death and resurrection. And thank you that you are our King. You're not just a soon coming King. You are King. You have always been King. King of heaven and King of earth. This is why you teach us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Be with us today, God, and allow your kingdom to grow in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, sometimes I think that we lose the significance of what this is trying to tell us. And this is not the most poetic rendering of Philippians chapter 2. I think New American Standard and the NIV and obviously King James are much more poetic. But it gets across a meaning for our modern age. And it's actually pretty close to the original manuscripts. I mean, so it's a thought-for-thought translation. And this passage out of Philippians 2, Paul is conveying a thought about who Jesus is. If we could go back to the first part of that, it says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Notice it says, though he was God. We're talking about God. We're talking about Yahweh taking on flesh and blood. Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah says that God himself will become, he says, I will be their king. And this is what has happened. God has come and visited his people, right? And so Isaiah 45, let me just give you a little background. You know, as we read this passage, you'll notice the very last phrase. It says, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. That's actually a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And it says here, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. This is verse 22. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. My mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, and by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. So there it is. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Right? And so we have at the beginning of this poetic word out of Philippians that God was, that Jesus was God. And this is a powerful truth, that this is the beginning of what we would call Christology, the study of Jesus. Who was he? Well, already the early church knew that he was God. God come in the flesh. God come as a servant. God who'd given his life on the cross. God who rose again. And then let's go to that last slide. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue, not some tongues, not just Christian tongues, not just believing tongues, every tongue. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God's vision for the earth is larger than what is represented here? Do you believe that God has other people he wants to reach with the power of his gospel? Yeah, absolutely. Don't you? Are there people that you're praying for that will respond to this gospel? I hope so, right? Are there people that you have prayed with or shared the gospel with? I want to tell you a story about Ruth. So I went in to visit with her Thursday, and then Lynn and I went up the next day. But Thursday, she was telling me that conversation that Ron said that she overheard the doctors talking, one of the doctors, kind doctor, came in and sat by Ruth's bed and said, Ruth, you're going to die. And Ruth said, well, whether I live or die, I belong to God. My life is in his hands. He can either heal me or he can take me home. And she's like, wow. No tears, no crying out, no denial. just with faith, declaring that she's in God's hands. The doctor said, well, you're happier than I am. And Ruth said, now, can I, some of you I've talked to, you wanted to know how to share the gospel. Follow the flow, right? Follow the flow. A lot of times God will open the door for your sharing the truth of who Jesus is, right? And so Rhonda, she may have shared this with Rhonda too, but talk to Rhonda. She's got a lot of good stories about Ruth as well. She's been there several times. But the doctor says, well, you're happier than I am. And she said, you're not happy? She said, no, I'm not happy. And Ruth said, you know, if you would just give your life to Jesus, if you would just place your life in his hands, he would give you joy. You could be happy. Do you know Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? No, I don't. If you would trust him, he would help you. Something like that. Now she's sharing the gospel with the doctor. The doctor has shared with her death. And Ruth is sharing with her eternal life. How about that? I think that is awesome. Anyway, I was proud of her. Because Jesus is after everybody. Amen? If every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, wouldn't it be awesome if we could introduce those people to him now? You know, and I think sometimes we lose the weight of who Jesus is. We lose the confidence in who he is. Sometimes when we give people, talk to them about coming to Christ, talk to them about repenting, talk to them about giving their life to Jesus, we think we have to follow a formula. And I think that Jesus is a lot bigger than a formula. The Bible says, he who cries out to me, I will save. It says it in the Psalms. It says, as Moses in John 3, I think it's verse 17 or 18, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all who look to me may be saved. You know, sometimes God, all it takes is a look. But if we don't tell them, right? If we won't share with them, if we won't be bold, sometimes all their part of the journey is you sharing the hope that you have, right? This is what Ruth did. She shared the hope that is in her heart and her life, and it's powerful. So may God use you and let you know that from your experience of experiencing the goodness of God, you have the ability to share the gospel of Jesus simply and completely. He is God. He will forgive you. He will help you. Put your faith in him, right? That's a great starting point. So I remember years ago, it was Saturday, and I had to mow the lawn. It was a lot warmer that year than this year. We had already been mowing a lawn for weeks, you know. And it was before Palm Sunday. And I happened to watch this movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Anybody ever seen that movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told? Well, it's like one of the greatest movies ever made about the life of Jesus, I think. And there was a scene in that movie that when I saw it, recaptured my vision for who Jesus is. I remember mowing the lawn and weeping, you know, that's the weirdest thing. And I was weeping because I said, God, I didn't know. I forgot who you are. Now, I know that Hollywood is usually incomplete and unequal to the task of representing Jesus. Can we just get that off the table? But this is a scene that we're going to show you here, and we can go to that and get it queued up. That is about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now, I'm going to set the scene for you. Jesus has been told by Mary and Martha, they said, you know, hey, go tell the master that Lazarus is sick. He's really sick. Come at once. And when Jesus heard that, he didn't go at once. Then later he heard that Lazarus had died. And by the time they got there, it had been 4 days. Jesus said, let's go see Lazarus. The disciples said, he's dead already. And Jesus said, which means he was already buried. By the time they got word that Lazarus was dead, it meant that he was buried. In the Middle East, even today, the burial occurs the same day as the death. Because they didn't have refrigerations, the body had to be buried right away. So they'd bury it. They mean he's dead already, Jesus. And he says, no, he's only asleep. The disciples had no clue. And then I think it was Philip. Philip or Andrew said, let's go and die with him, right? Because the last time they were near Jerusalem, and Bethany is right next door to Jerusalem, 2 miles away, he had been threatened with his life. And they just escaped with his life, right? So the scene is he is approaching Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. Now this clip is about 9 minutes, so please be patient. But one of the interesting things is in this resurrection of Lazarus, you actually don't, there's no Hollywood stunt showing a body doing anything, right? What you see are the faces of the people that are witnessing the God of the universe raising the dead and what it produces in them. So I hope you enjoy this clip, and may God give you a larger picture of who Jesus is. You know, we can also cut off these. I'm counting on that. I'm counting on his resurrection power to raise me from the dead someday. You know, I just want to say this to you. You're not just a soul inhabiting a body. God formed you a soul and a body at one moment. And he's designed for you to live in a body. So when we go to be with the Lord after we die, it's only temporary until the resurrection. Amen? And you saw, here is the power of the living God raising somebody from the dead. I heard a Bible teacher say that if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if he had just said, come forth, then the whole cemetery would have emptied. So he was specific, right? Lazarus. You notice in that picture, they actually ran through the tombs on the way. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a prominent family in Bethany. They apparently were wealthy, and they had influence. And people from Jerusalem had come to mourn. And when they saw that resurrection, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, it is why they called it a triumphal entry. There were thousands of people waving him in, right? Because they saw what only God could do. So I want to go back to that Philippians passage, chapter 2. And I want us to read this again together. And I'd like us to stand as we read God's word. And I'd like to read it with some meaning. Now, did this poem, this creed, did this writing come from someone who had known Jesus or actually had been a witness of the things that he accomplished? Don't know. All we know is that vibrant heart of Christianity, that God is made flesh and dwells among us, is here at the very beginning of the early church. Let's read this together. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. I'd like to have the worship team come up. You can be seated, and we're going to stand and worship in a minute. But I'd like to go on, and I want to finish Philippians chapter 3. Or read some verses from verse 7 to chapter 4. and you can follow along with me in your Bible. Again, today I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Excuse me, that's not the right reference. It is not 7. It is, can we do the Agnus Dei? Yeah. Oh, here we go. It is verse 7, sorry. Now, Paul has been talking about all the things that he accomplished as a Pharisee. And he had reached the highest station among the rule of the Pharisees. He says, I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless, and when compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. I remember we had this quote a couple weeks ago from J. Vernon McGee, who said, if you add anything to faith, that you could live in a way or you could do something that would make God love you more or make God accept you more, you have ventured into legalism. Because we only come to him by faith. Paul was not bringing any of the merits of his Pharisaical accomplishments or his heritage as a Jewish believer into his salvation. It was only through what Christ had done. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So I am telling you today, if you are here and you feel alienated from the life of God because of your past, because of a sin issue, because you just don't feel good enough, maybe you haven't been a Christian very long, maybe you've never been a Christian, maybe your family were never churchgoers, well, guess what? God accepts you through faith. And as good as going to church is your whole life, as good as that won't get you to heaven. It's not like a Costco card, right? You don't have to be a pastor to be loved by God. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon. You don't have to have been in church your whole life. If you would come to God in faith, he will receive you. The Bible actually says he already loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It doesn't say that God was so fed up with the world, that God was so angry with the world, that God had so much judgment prepared for the world that he gave his son. It says God so loved the world that he gave his son. And you can know him today if you do not. Or you can lay aside the legalism and the failures of your own life and come to him in faith. Because the only merits that we can show God of why he should receive it are the merits that he himself has done for us. What Jesus has done. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved those things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Did you know that Jesus has already possessed perfection for you? It says it in Hebrews, he made perfect forever all those being made holy. At one time on the cross, he died for you and made you perfect. And now he's working out that holiness in your life. It's already an accomplished fact. He is just helping you grow into that. Amen? So don't get hung up on the fact that you're not perfect. God knows it. That's why he's making you holy. Amen? No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling me. Look, you know what? lot of us have a past we want to forget. Amen. And a lot of us have a glorious past that doesn't do us any good for the future. You know why? Because in Revelation, when it talks about Jesus, Revelations is the book of, or the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it refers to him in this way: the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Jesus is a present tense God. He is. Right now he is. Lord, you is. Right now he's present tense in your moment. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That one that raised Lazarus from the dead, that's the God we serve right now. He is. He's not going to be any different than he already has been and he always will be. He is who he is the God we serve. So I don't think there's any area of our life that we have a need that's greater than his ability to meet that need. I don't believe there's any sin that is deeper than the forgiveness of Almighty God and the blood of the Lamb. Amen. I don't believe there's any demonic stronghold that exists in the lives of people that cannot be broken by the power of the cross. I don't think there's any gate of hell that can withstand the power of God's Holy Spirit and the truth of our salvation and resurrection of the Messiah. This is the God we serve, right? He is present tense. I got to keep going or I'll never get done. Let us all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. I love that. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are real enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Now, he's not talking about some place out in space where there's a bunch of clouds and you get to float on a harp. He's talking about that realm of God's kingdom that fills all of the universe, right? Which is as close as your hand. That's where Jesus is reigning right now. And he is teaching us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. So I want to say this to all of you, dear brothers and sisters. Okay, dear brothers and sisters sitting here today or who are within the sound of my voice, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown for which I receive for my work. Thanks, Lord. Let's stand. Let's sing this song together. Hopefully we'll sing it with just a different sense of zeal and power and awe. I want to invite you to raise your hands to Jesus. Just pour out your heart to him in worship. Amen.